Take your Bibles, if you haven't already, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Tonight's the last of our series, In a Heart for God. And our topic this evening is a useful heart. And we're going to look at a profile of two different individuals, Saul, a heart that was proud, and David, a heart that was pure. And see what the Scriptures say with regards to them. Before we read these 13 verses, just look at your handout there, and just underneath the text, and it says, 1 Samuel 16:7 reminds us that God looks down from heaven and sees past everything about us that is external. He sees straight into our hearts. The question is, what does the Lord see when He looks into our hearts? So with that in mind, let's read this text, 1 Samuel 16:1-13. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto him, or thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice." Let me just stop there for a minute. Verse 4, I thought it was a curious verse. They heard that the prophet of God was coming, and they wondered, uh-oh, what have we done something wrong? It kind of reminds me, sometimes they call, and I need to speak with someone about something. In fact, I had to this week, and I called them and said, could you please give me a call back? And when people call back, I said, I need to talk to you about something. They get all nervous, like that's bad news or something. I said, relax, though. No issue. Anyhow, and it came to pass, verse 6, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shema to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen thee. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, Well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. I hope he wasn't too far away. They would have been standing for a long time. And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless our Bible study tonight. Again, speak to our hearts in a very real way and personal way. Help us to see these truths and apply them to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord looketh on the heart. Man looks on the exterior, but God looks on the interior. So the first person, of course, we're going to look at here is Saul. And what's happening here in verse 16, I think probably you're all aware, is the fact that Saul has been rejected as the king, and they're choosing a new king. And that king is going to be David. And I'm sure as each one of David's brothers came in, they probably thought it would have been one of the older fellows. And the Bible doesn't necessarily say there was anything wrong with them. It doesn't say that they were rebellious in any way, or that they, and they probably thought, well, the youngest brother, he's not going to be the one. I mean, you would think the oldest brother, he was, the leader of the younger brothers. But that wasn't to be the case. God had David already picked and knew that David would be that man. But Saul was rejected. And now before we look at David and we see here what's happened, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13, because it reminds us what happened with Saul. Now, you remember this too, that the Israelites wanted a king. Why? Let me ask you this question. Why did the Israelites want a king? Anybody know? Why, Marlene? Because everybody else had a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. And that's never a good thing. Being like everybody, I want to be like everybody else. So, anyhow, God gave them a king. And Samuel, the prophet, was all upset about it. And God had to tell Samuel, listen, they haven't rejected you. Remember, Samuel tried to talk them out of this. But God said, Samuel, they haven't rejected you, but by their asking for this king, they've rejected me. But God gave them a king, and so that teaches us something too. Sometimes God gives us things that we probably necessarily shouldn't want. And but then we see what happens. Now, Saul looked the part. He was tall, and he was strong. He was kind of like a natural leader, probably charismatic. People looked to him, and again, he became the king. He stood head and shoulders above everyone else. And so he became their king. But Saul had a prideful heart, and Saul allowed that pride to get the very best of him. And tonight, so we're finishing our series on if we want to have useful hearts, if we want to be used of the Lord. And Saul got off track. So the first fill in the blank here under Saul had a heart that was proud, and something for you and I to be aware of and to be careful of is Saul had a religious self-will. A religious self-will. And we'll see that as we read through 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear!" And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. We see just in these first four verses, Saul's pride and wanting to be looked at and come to the forefront. Let me ask you this, as we read through that, who smote the Philistines? Yeah, Jonathan smote the Philistines. But Saul wants to take credit for what Jonathan has done here. And so we see that pride already building in his life. And there was a great victory. But then we're going to see in verses 5 through 11 something that takes place. Let's read this. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." and he offered the burnt offering. So in other words, they're supposed to wait for the prophet Samuel to come to offer and present an offering to the Lord. So what does Saul do here? Samuel doesn't come, and he takes matters into his own hands. Saul, being the king, was not to be bringing the burnt sacrifice and the offering. That was the prophet or the priest's role. Everyone had a designated role. He was stepping out of his position. But he had just won a great victory. And just because he had won a great victory, Saul thought he could make his own rules. What, you know, somebody said this, I wrote it down so I didn't forget. Listen to what they said. One of the greatest tests of character comes when God is blessing us. Get that? One of the greatest tests of our character comes when God is blessing us. Everything is going well. And so sometimes we kind of get ahead of God and we take matters into our own hands. I was speaking with someone recently, and I was encouraging them, they need to get back in church. And so they're reading their Bible still and they're praying, but they're just too busy. Too much going on. And I said to them, you know, it's good you're reading your Bible and it's good that you're praying, but you're out of the will of God. You're missing out on the blessings of God. You're not giving God His time and you're not giving God a place. You're working 7 days a week. You're a workaholic. And he said, I am a workaholic. I said, that's a form of idolatry. So sometimes it's great to be a hard worker. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're working 7 days a week, it doesn't matter how hard a worker you are, you're really stepped out of the will of God. I had to remind them, God took a day off. 6 days He created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, He rested. So we do that ourselves. In this instance here, look again at verse 8. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. In other words, Samuel said, it's going to be 8 days, but he didn't come. And in verse 9, Saul gets impatient. Bring hither the burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering to verse 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, well, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that thou camest not with them. Let me just stop there. What did it say? He said, because I saw. He just decided on his own that he was going to change the rules, that he was going to do his own thing. And I've seen that. Sometimes people, that happens in people's lives. They just decide, well, I know what God's Word says, but I'm going to do it this way, or I'm going to do it this way. That's religious self-will. Just like Saul here. This is why Saul would be rejected from being the king. And he tried to make all of these excuses for what he did. I saw the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together. I took matters into my own hands. I saw what was going on, and I just decided to kind of... He might have had the right intentions, but the right intentions are no substitute for the Word of God. So I have to be careful with regards to that. In 1 Kings, look at it on your handout, 12:33. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. You know who that was? That was Jeroboam. Remember, there was a split in Israel. Rehoboam was the king of the two southern tribes, and Jeroboam was the king of the 10 northern tribes. And Jeroboam said this, you know what? If they keep going back to Jerusalem to worship, then they're not going to follow me. So he made two golden calves, and he put them in the northern kingdom. And he devised it in his own heart so that he could keep them from going to Jerusalem. The previous verse that I didn't put on your handout says this, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So you can't come up with your own. I mean, God's laid out the plan in the Word of God. Amen? But then the second fill in the blank is this. It leads now to open disobedience in Saul's life. Open disobedience. And you can go to chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for them in the way, and when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, the Amalekites were the ones, when the children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness, they would wait for those that kind of fell behind, who kind of, the stragglers, and they would pick them off one by one. Well, God hadn't forgotten. It's years later, and God hadn't forgotten what had happened, and God was going to deal with them. And Saul said, or verse 5, Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley, and Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel, and when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Well, wait a minute. Didn't God say, look at beginning of verse 3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare not them. He didn't say to spare the king. But once again, we find Saul open disobedience to God. Verse 9, and Saul said, the people spared... verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. Well, they were supposed to be destroyed too. And of the ox, he probably thought, well, hey, these are good sheep. There's no sense getting rid of these. And the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge that they destroyed utterly. Well, all the stuff that was junk they destroyed. All the good stuff they decided to hang on to. But God said to destroy it. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king. We see his open disobedience. It repenteth me. He's turned his back, verse 11, from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul and said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. No, he didn't. He didn't do what God had said. And Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of this sheep? As he's lying, bah, all these sheep are there. They're supposed to be dead. Oh, Saul said, verse 15, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. This is a sacrifice to God. We're gonna make this a religious thing now. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. Verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, I'll tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. Now the bad news was coming. It was open disobedience. That's the flesh. Ephesians 2:2 on your handout. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. In other words, before you became a Christian, that's how you walked. Before you knew Christ. According to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit now that worketh in the children of disobedience. Listen, when we in our lives have our own religious self-will, and then that turns into open disobedience, really the roots of it are satanic. And it was Satan that rebelled against God. And it's serious stuff. Someone said to me not too long ago, they said, Pastor, I'm going to try to get the church. I promise you. I looked at them and said, don't promise me. You need to promise God. You don't come to church for me. Nobody comes to church for me. You come to church for God. Amen? Amen. And so they said, yeah, you're right. You're right. And so we've got to remember that. But now he's in open rebellion. And we just read some of this. I've already read some of this. If you notice on the back of your handout here, the 1 Samuel 15:10-23 starts to make excuses. And don't we live in a time of excuses? I've had people make all kinds of excuses. Why they don't, I'll just stick with the whole, coming to church and worshiping. Why they don't come, and for this reason, and for that reason. You know what I found? Here's an observation. Not all the time, but more times than not, when people stop coming to church, they really start to look for other reasons. They look to cast blame. I don't come for this reason, or I don't come because this person didn't reach out to me, or I don't come because this happened in my life. When the reality is, it's really just a personal thing. You've just made that choice. Stop trying to cast blame on other people and other reasons why you're not coming. You know, that's what people do. That's an excuse that people make. Well, I'd come except for, really? And so, just like here in Saul's life, he comes up with these, well, this is the reason I didn't kill the sheep and I didn't kill Agag. This is the reason. I had a better idea. And so, as we continue to read here, the Bible says in verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I'll tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, you know, when thou was little in thine own sight, in other words, before you were all full of pride, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed? Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? But did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Remember, we saw that in the book of Joshua. You remember they were told not to take, when they destroyed Jericho, they were told not to take, that everything that they captured was to be given to the Lord. And there was a fellow by the name, who remembers his name? Achan was his name. You can always remember Achan because I preached the message many, many years ago. Achan did some Achan. What do you mean by that? Because when they finally caught up with Achan, they took him out of the city and they stoned him. You're doing some Achan when you get stoned, I'll tell you that. Some of you look at him, what are you talking about? Achan, yeah. Achan. And he was supposed to set that aside. And he didn't. And the Lord caught up with him. So just simple disobedience. Saul said, verse 20, and Saul said, Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil. And she, here he is again, blaming somebody. The people did it. It wasn't my fault. The chief of the things which thou should have utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord. Samuel said, hath the Lord such a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice and to hearken the fat of rams. Here's a great verse, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. He was in open rebellion. And so, here he is, a heart that God wanted to use, but it became full of pride. He twisted. He had his own religious self-will. And that just is open disobedience to God. And that turns into rebellion. It turns into rebellion. I said to somebody else recently, I said, you know, you're in open rebellion against God. You can't continue to what you're doing. You're rebelling against God. In fact, I quoted this verse to him. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I know. Well, if you know, then do something about it. I know. That's pride. Pride says, I know that I'm doing wrong, but I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyhow. And that's what happened to Saul. And Saul, he would be killed in battle. And that would be his demise. But then we go back to where we started. The next king would be David. And David had a pure heart. And God would use David. David wasn't a perfect man by any means. David had his great faults, and we read about his faults in the Word of God. But to go back to where we started, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. And again, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Well, there's just young David, just a shepherd boy. When the prophet Samuel comes, he's out tending sheep and doing what he's been told to do. He has a great responsibility to watch over the sheep. And we know from other scriptures that he did a great job of tending the sheep. And someone said many, many, many years ago, before you could ever lead, you have to learn to follow. And I heard that long before I went into the ministry. And I can tell you, when Pastor Ainsworth was our pastor, I tried to be as supportive to him as I possibly could be. Not only praying for him, encouraging him. He was not a perfect man. He did things that I learned not to do. But I learned to do a lot of things that I do. I learned from him, and that's just the nature of humanity. We all learn from one another, but you have to learn to follow before you can lead. And there's David, and God understood that this young boy had a responsibility, and we'd see when he took on Goliath. We learned there that as he protected those sheep, that bears would come and lions would come and he'd have to defend them. And here he was all alone. It was just David and the sheep. And that's another place where your character is really tested when you're all alone. It's one thing to make decisions and choices when there are people watching, but when no one else is there and you're all by yourself, that's when your character is more often than not developed. He's just a young guy. One of the great verses in the Bible I have on your handout, Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches. Don't glory in that. And the verse goes on to say, but if you're going to glory, glory in the knowledge of God. That's what we ought to. And David, we know that David had a relationship with God. Many of the, well, on your hand is the 23rd Psalm. Well, where is the motivation for that? David, as he spent all those years as a shepherd boy, and he equated the Lord in all of that. So that first fill in the blank is this. If we're going to be useful for God, just like David, David developed a heart for God. And that's what we do. We develop a heart for God as time goes on. Developing a heart for the things of God. 1 Samuel 16:11. Look in the Bible. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. That's how he developed a heart for God. He keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said, Jesse, fetch him. And in verse 12, he sent him. He was ruddy, beautiful countenance, goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him. And verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Well, God saw not so much on the outside, but God saw, here's a young man that I can use. Here's a young man that can do great things for me. Here's a young man that's sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. Here's a young man that cares about his life and cares about his relationship with me. When he said in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, he knew that God was his shepherd. He knew that God could follow the Lord. And he says that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. All of the he's there, they're all a reference to David developing a heart for God and depending on God to lead him and to guide him and to direct him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because of all the he's before that. God's with me through all the places and everything I do and everywhere I go and everything I'm involved with. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. He prepares the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He's the one that anoints my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And I'm reminded of John chapter 10 where Jesus says, I promise to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. David's cup ran over with his joy for the things of God. Just read through the Psalms and you see the joy of David's heart as you read for God as you read through those Psalms. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He was developing this heart for God and it wouldn't stop. And then lastly, he had a dedicated heart to God. As our heart develops to God, it becomes more and more and more dedicated to the things of God. And God uses us. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, the scriptures say this. The apostle is preaching, and this is part of his message. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. He's giving a history of what happened in Israel. And he's reminding them that Saul was removed. David was now their king, to whom also he gave testimony. Meaning God gave testimony. God said this, I have found David, the son of Jesse. And look at those next six words. A man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Wow, that's pretty high praise, wouldn't you say? A man after mine own heart. Why was that? Because he developed a heart for God. And as he developed a heart for God, he dedicated his heart to God. Unlike Saul, he developed a heart for himself. He developed a heart for the spoils. He developed a heart for his own glory. He developed a heart for his own agenda. And in the end, it destroyed him. Saul, a heart that was proud, and David, a heart that was pure. Those are the two great examples in the Bible that God has given us to follow. Many other examples, but those two because they're so intertwined together. We could go on in David's life as Saul was still the king and David had an opportunity to kill him. We just see as David, he was so concerned with doing God's will. And so important in our lives that we think about what we're doing and might have good intentions. Maybe Saul did, but are our good intentions, is it really the will of God? Are we stepping out of God's will? All right, let's have a short word of prayer and then we'll have our prayer time. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight.